This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session together, we had studied 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, and found that even in the midst of living out our daily lives, we are constantly being delivered over unto death, the death of our mortal flesh. We found that the purpose for this deliverance of death to our mortal flesh was so that Yeshua, through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, would become more alive in us. We would be walking, talking, earthen vessels that was filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the living God. He is Yehovah Shema, the Lord who is there in all of our circumstances and through our growing and maturing process, making us as believers into the image of His Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. I want to continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This time, let's look at verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Rabbi Shaul was not immune to discouragement in his ministry. In fact, Titus's failure to meet him in Troas disturbed him so deeply that we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. And again his discouragement from both without and from within. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus. It was just one of many experiences which wore him down and reminded him of his mortality, as we have previously studied in 2 Corinthians 4:11. But God had given him this ministry, and God had also given him the triumphant Son, Yeshua, our Messiah, the glorious Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. We see also that the powerful Father was at work in it. He was Yehovah Shema, the Lord is there, during all of Shaul's conflicts, fears, and disappointments. Yehovah Shema was also the assurance of his resurrection. Because of all this, Paul did not lose heart. True, his earthly mortality was increasingly evident. Outwardly, he was wasting away, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let me read that again. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. But his heavenly destination was also increasingly evident, as we read in our focus verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. While physically he grew weaker, spiritually he experienced the renewing work of the Holy Spirit day by day. He was becoming increasingly like Messiah. As seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And we read in Romans 8, verse 23, that this is a prelude to what will be. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Part of the means used by Jehovah in this transforming, renewing process is suffering. We can see this in Kepha Aleph, or 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as well as in verses 13 and 14. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And in verses 13 and 14, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Shaul compared the sufferings he had experienced, severe as they were, to light and momentary troubles, pressures, or hardships. There were nothing in view of the eternal glory that would be his when he would be in Jesus' presence. I want to read verse 14 once again so that we can see this clearly in context. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And in 1 Corinthians 15:49, we will be like him. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. This is amazing. All of his heavy, continuous burdens were, he said, light, or easy to bear, and momentary. Though, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, and that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. We see that the burdens he bore were indeed heavy. They were nothing compared to the glory he would receive. We find these promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, we read, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And finally, in 1 John 3, verse 2, we read, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. This eternal perspective and hope in things to come sustained Shaul in the midst of his temporary sufferings that marked his ministry. As he elsewhere reminded the Corinthians, the world and its present sufferings are passing away. What is seen, the material, is temporary, but what is unseen, the spiritual, is eternal. The temporal will be replaced by a glory that will never fade away, as found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory and an eternal glory in Christ, as we read in 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We are never alone with no hope. Jehovah Shammah is there. He is with us during our trials, conflicts, and pain. He is there with the promise that the temporal, the seen, and experienced things in this world will indeed be replaced with spiritual things and a glory that will never fade. He, Jehovah Shammah, who was there with you all the time, will call you to his eternal glory in Messiah. And amazingly, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, Shaul said, believers should look not at what is seen, but, ironically, on what cannot be seen. What the inner man sees surpasses what physical eyes see. Each of us, again, need to examine ourselves, realizing that this world and its challenges will end one day for each of us. We will go from this world of mortality to his world of immortality. While on this earth, we are, as the word says, foreigners in the land and not of this world. We are being, through our walk and circumstances, transformed into his image. Each of us need to discover where we are in our walk, and are we indeed being transformed into his image? I ask myself the question, am I living like a transformed being? Am I further in my walk this year than last? Or am I just satisfied where I am and don't want the challenges, the growing pains, or the responsibility and accountability of becoming more like him? Now, I know that some of you are saying to yourselves, what accountability? Do you know that when you tell Jehovah that you want to be more like him, that he, in fact, expects you to take steps to do so? He may even bring circumstances into your life to help you to grow, a testing per se, just as he tested the Israelites in the desert, asking, do you trust me? I like what my pastor says about asking Jehovah to make him more like Yeshua. He always adds, but please be gentle. This is the cry of my heart. Lord, make us more like you, knowing that Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, will be beside me all the way. The next passage of scripture that I want us to look at is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Now, this is speaking about Moshe, or Moses. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasury of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. These verses are a classic presentation of the way faith and trust in Jehovah chooses between the attractive but temporary pleasures of sin and the prospect of disgrace for the sake of Christ. The writer of Hebrews showed Moshe, or Moses, to be a real hero of faith who had an intelligent regard for the eschatological hopes of the nation of Israel. Now, the definition of eschatology is that it is a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of humankind. Thus, it is saying that Moshe was a real hero of faith who had an intelligent understanding and respect for the final outcome of the nation of Israel. He lived in anticipation of this outcome. The readers of the book of Hebrews were also to accept disgrace and reject the pleasures of sin, and they would do so if they, like Moshe, anticipated their reward. Moreover, at the time of the Exodus, Moshe was undeterred by fear of the king's anger by keeping the Passover, which included the sprinkling of blood. The nation avoided Jehovah's judgment. In the same way, we as believers, trusting and having faith, should not be afraid of human wrath and should maintain our separateness or our being set apart by Yeshua, our Messiah, from the surrounding world. We should persist in the worship experience made possible by His fulfillment of His word, in that if we believe in Him, that He will never leave nor forsake us. He will be with us until the end and into eternity, where we will experience eternal life with Him. This is the way that we are to live our life, knowing that He, Yehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, will never forsake us nor leave us, that He is with us in whatever circumstances or situations we find ourselves. He is changing us from our worldly image into His image. Wherever you are, my friend, Yehovah is there, waiting, longing to be your future and your hope. We are not to be focused and absorbed by our captivity. Rather, we are to be focused and absorbed with our God. In Tehillim, or Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28, we read, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my goal. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. He is our Yehovah Shammah." I long for the watchword of the church to once again change and be Maranatha, the Lord is coming. What will it take? Will it take the same thing it took with Jehovah's chosen people, Israel and Judah? Before they were ever taken into captivity into Babylon, they were taken captive by the world. Their captivity in Babylon was Jehovah's doing because they chose the world over Him. As Jehovah's heart ached over them, don't you think that it aches for the church today? Can you see the possibility of anything similar happening to our country today? Listen to His pain and to their judgment as I read Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9 through 7, verse 7. I'm going to read this passage from the Complete Jewish Bible, as I think it gives us more of the Jewish flavor and mindset. "Those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they have been exiled. How broken I have been over their whoring hearts that left me, and over their eyes that went whoring after their idols. They are going to loathe themselves for all the evils they committed in their disgusting practices. Then they will know that I am Adonai. It isn't for nothing that I said I would bring this calamity upon them. Here is what Adonai Elohim says. Strike with your hand and stamp with your foot and bemoan all the terrible, disgusting practices of the house of Israel. For they will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. Those far away will die from the plague. Those nearby will fall by the sword. And whoever stays and is besieged will die from famine. This is how I will spend my fury on them. You will know that I am Adonai when their slain men are lying among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill or every mountaintop, under every green tree and under every thick pistachio tree, wherever they offered sweet-smelling sacrifices to appease their idols. I will stretch out my hand over them and make the land wherever they live into a desolate waste, worse than the Divlah desert. Then they will know that I am Adonai. The word of Adonai came to me. As for you, human being, here is what Adonai Elohim says about the land of Israel. The end is coming to the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will bring on you all your disgusting practices. My eye will not spare you. I will have no pity. I will bring your ways upon you, and your disgusting practices will be done among you. Then you will know that I am Adonai. Here is what Adonai Elohim says. Disaster, unique disaster, here it comes. The end is coming. The end is coming. It rouses itself against you. Here it comes. Doom has come to you, you who live in the land. This time has come, the day is near, for tumult, not joyous shouts on the mountains. This passage in Ezekiel is written to those Jews who had been taken captive into Babylon. However, as Ezekiel opens, Yerushalayim, or Jerusalem, still had not been destroyed. Yerushalayim was invaded 3 times before it fell. Daniel was taken captive in the first invasion, and Ezekiel was taken in the second. As we read the book of Ezekiel, we must keep in mind that at the beginning of his prophecy, Yerushalayim was still standing. Ezekiel prophesied the fall of Yerushalayim. Ezekiel records the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. Then Yerushalayim fell. I want to read this account found in Ezekiel 33, verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th day of the 10th month, a fugitive from Yerushalayim came to me with the news, "The city has been struck." Ezekiel was deported to Babylon in 597 BC, along with King Jehoiakim and the hosts of its citizens when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Yerushalayim the second time. We find this recorded in 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 16. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city, while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his captains, and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Ezekiel was not called to prophesy until he had been in Babylon for about 5 years. The idolatry which Ezekiel saw in Judah's blight before he left Yerushalayim was the same contention he faced in the settlements of the Jewish exiles in Babylonia. The judgment of captivity did not stir the first contingents of exiles to repentance. In fact, they found it very hard to believe, as Ezekiel was prophesying, that Yerushalayim would actually be destroyed by the Babylonians. They were unwilling to believe that Jehovah had given the world dominion over Babylon. Yet, it was necessary for Ezekiel in Babylon and Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah, in Yerushalayim to show the people how unfounded were any expectations of immediate deliverance. Join us next session as we continue our study of Ezekiel and the Babylonian captivity. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.